is titled A Life Pleasing to God. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honour, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has called us, God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Here ends the reading.
Good morning, church. Good to see you all this morning. It's a privilege for me to preach God's word. And I just want to acknowledge Andy's effort in Esther's and Thessalonian sermon series. So we just want to thank you so much. There's nothing joyful to see than God's word properly explained and properly applied in our lives. And what a privilege we have in one heart to have that. So thank you. Before we begin, how about I pray? Father, I need you. Father, we need you. So would you please glorify yourself? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now I want to start with some questions, if that's okay. I want to ask you some questions. What is the goal in your life? What drives you to wake up in the morning? What do you daydream about? What gets you excited? What makes you happy? Is it the approval of other people? Is it when you please other people? Is it the approval of your parents? Or is it when you're just satisfied with yourself that you're doing so well in life? Think about it. Well, our culture tells us to follow our happiness no matter what. To achieve one's goal in life is to be happy and to please ourselves, the word says. I've been reading the book The Republic by Plato. Socrates argues that the chief aim of man is eudaimonia, which means happiness. Again, it is about being happy. It is about being pleased with oneself. This Greek school of thought, philosophy, is very much rooted in our Western society. Now the question is, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about the goal of our life? Today's passage tells us that the goal of our life is and love. By pursuing holiness and love, we please God. This is what today's sermon is about. Here are the 3 points of the sermon, if you're writing notes today. The pursuit, holiness, and love. The pursuit, holiness, and love. Now in verse 1, Paul is giving application in light of what he mentioned before. I don't know whether you can remember that. Paul mentioned in Thessalonians chapter 1, 2, 3, he said, being transformed by the hope that is found uniquely in Christ. He mentioned about ministry that is saturated with the gospel of Jesus in our hearts. Here we can see Paul's gentle, very pastoral approach as he encourages the church. Throughout the Paul letter, he encourages, gives thanks to the church, and shows much affection to the church. He's a good pastor, isn't he? Paul communicates in such a way that is winsome, but also urges people with much patience. How about you? How is your communication style going? To your spouse, to your friends, people in the church. When was the last time you told your spouse saying, "Honey, I praise God for you. I'm so thankful that you're so faithful." When was the last time you actually said this with your brother, "Michael, I praise God for you. Although we are very different, but still praise God for you." Something like that. When was the last time you did that? How about we do that more and more, like Paul, encouraging one another? "Mate, I'm so grateful for you." Although sometimes it doesn't feel like it, let's do it. Let's encourage one another. Now, Paul gives this instruction in the Lord Jesus, which means in the authority of Jesus Christ. So he's not just making a mere instructions, but more like a command. Paul is faithfully representing the mind and the mission of Jesus as he says this to the church. So we have to pay very careful attention as we read this. You see, Paul is not just a good pastor, but he's also a good preacher. In verse 1, he is basically saying, you guys remember what we told you, right? Let me review. We told you how to please God and to do that more and more. We already told you about that, right? But I want to give you a reminder, because he knows that we are such a forgetful people, aren't we? A reminder after reminder how to please God. So here's again the question for you. Do you remind yourself God's word every day? Do you remind yourself the gospel every day? Every morning when you wake up, do you reach out to your phone, or do you remind yourself of the gospel? What do you do? More refers to sort of overflow, like overflow. So I want you to imagine a cup that is overflowing with wine or water, or a bathtub that is overflowing with water. That's what Paul has in mind, to overflow, do more and more. So the question is, what is this lifestyle for it to overflow in our church, in our lives? Verse 3 says this: "For this is the will of God, your sanctification," which means holiness. Holiness is God's will for our lives. Jesus has led his apostle Paul to urge us to pursue, passionately pursue, holiness. We are to pursue holiness, purity, Christ-likeness. But here's a big question. Is Paul saying so that we can somehow climb the ladder and please God, appease God, make God happy? Is that what Paul is saying? Not at all. Think about it. Paul is saying that pursuing holiness should be in response to God's great salvation through Jesus. I like how one lady said about this. She said, you know, just imagine yourself climbing to the mountain, okay? All other religions will say this. All other follow the principle, climb the mountain, and God is going to say, "Well done, Martin. Well done. You climbed the ladder, you climbed the mountain. Now I'll accept you as my child or as my servant." But Christianity starts from the top of the mountain, because we are justified, we are forgiven through Jesus Christ. So we start from top of the mountain, you see? So we are becoming who we are. Holiness is not somehow achieving salvation, but holiness is in the response of great salvation that God has given us. So it's becoming who we already are. So we come to our second point, holiness. I think theologian John Murray makes just very helpful categories based on what I said. It should be on the PowerPoint. He said there are two types of sanctification or holiness in the Bible. One is called definitive sanctification, or holiness. The other is progressive sanctification. So I think it's a helpful category to first remember. Different to sanctification is that once and for all, we are holy through what Christ has done. But progress sanctification is what we talked about. We are constantly repenting, asking forgiveness, because we are really holy. I like how Jen Wilkin, the female writer, refers to this progressive sanctification. She says this. It should be on the PowerPoint. We are being set free from the power of sin by the power of the Spirit. We are being set free from the power of sin by the power of the Spirit. So you see, we are holy. We are called to pursue holiness. We are definitively sanctified, and we are called to pursue progress in sanctification. This is what Christianity is so different from all other religion and school of thought, philosophy, what have you. Think about it. All other worldly philosophy will say, it's up to you. You do it. You got to make yourself, you got to justify your being, for example. All other religion will say, as I mentioned before, you got to make yourself holy. You got to clean yourself. And somehow God is going to clap and accept you. But Christianity is the other way around. We pursue holiness. We pursue Christ-likeness because we are perfectly accepted in Jesus Christ. Out of thankfulness to this grace, we want to please God. So I want to make that very clear because you should not mix that up. Now, for application of this verse 1, I thought I can apply straight away by telling you a short story. You know, recently I was having one of these really bad days. I was full of uncertainty and full of anxiety. You know, one of those days when you reflect on your sinfulness of your life and how bad you are, and you're just crushed, you're just feeling so bad. You're not too sure about your identity in Christ. But in that moment, I got a message from a brother from this church. He said this, "Hey Martin, a note of appreciation for everything you do at One Hope. The place is better with you in it." My goodness, I was so happy. I was so encouraged. I was like, man, it's not just made me happy, but it stirred my heart to live for God's kingdom. It stirred my heart to love my One Hope community more. It stirred my heart to pursue Christ-likeness more. It was Tim who led worship this morning. So thank you, Tim. I want to give you the credit for that, sir. Thank you. And after I received this text, I was so joyful that I copied and pasted this message to many other One Hopeans. Well, maybe I'm just lazy. So, sorry, I sent a lot of messages to you guys, but it was copy and paste, but at least I did it. Okay, now, Paul is not only encouraging the church with words, but also with his mannerism, with his ethos, right? How live out, right? Very important. And I think this kind of encouragement, love, affection would have been so... So let's do that together. Let's do it together. You know, I've attended One Hope for about 2 years and 6 months now. And can I also say, what a tremendous blessing for me to see faithful, love-driven, Jesus-centered ministry in our church. I wish I could list all of them, but it's going to take me for your faithful service. But praise God for you. So I want to apply the text as I'm preaching. So thank you. You make this church a better place with you all in it. Or should I say, more, I guess, theologically more proper, I say you make this church shine brighter with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, One Hopeans, let us not grow weary doing good. Let us not grow weary pushing Christ-likeness. Let's do it. Let's do it together. Let it overflow. Encouraging one another, spurring one another in love and gentleness. And think about it, you can apply this text today in the break time, you can go in and say, thanks for guiding me to Christ-likeness. How about we apply that today? How about we really say that with all our heart? I praise you. Let's let it overflow. Let's do that more and more. Let us look at the rest of verse 3. Paul commands Thessalonians to abstain from sexual immorality. Here, the Greek word for abstain means to be away from, to remove, to be far off. Have you wondered why Paul puts so much emphasis on abstaining or fleeing from sexual sin? Paul often mentions sexual immorality first in his other letters, in his other epistles. Have you thought why that's the case? I always wonder, why sexual immorality first all the time? Let's think about it. Why sexual immorality comes all the time, first all the time? I think because holiness, sexual immorality are direct opposites to one another. Think about it. I want to argue with you. Holiness is centered around self-denial, self-sacrifice, self-giving. But the root of sexual immorality is in objectifying someone to fulfill our momentary, temporary sexual desire. It is very self-centered, very self-driven. Now, please don't get me wrong. Paul is not saying that sex itself is sinful and evil. He's not saying that. Sex is God's good design and intention, not only for procreation, but also for enjoyment. I don't know from that, but in the right context, you see? Sex is intended to be a man, one woman, under the commitment of marriage. I'll say that again. Sex is intended to be a total self-giving act between one man, one woman, under the commitment of marriage. Your own fulfillment of sexual desire is not a priority, but a byproduct of total self-giving. You're giving. And you know what? I can just tell you today to stop watching porn, stop having sex outside of marriage, stop cheating on your spouse. I can say, stop, you gotta stop. Just don't do it. They're true and they're right. It's important. But what will really change you is to see the beauty and the goodness of God's design of sex. How God's design of sex is actually much more satisfying than the self-driven, self-absorbed idea of worldly sex. And can I testify to you that this biblical understanding of sex was a breakthrough for me too? You know, I read quite a few Christian books on how to deal with sexual stuff, that, yeah, the boundary lines, helpful. But what really changed me was that one book that talked about God's intention for sex and how that reflects church in Christ. When I truly understood that, it was a breakthrough for me to get out of different addictions. So brothers and sisters, are you suffering? Are you struggling with this? Let's journey together. And I'll give you, if you want to come and see me after the service, I'll give you a book recommendation. So that'd be great. And I also think sexual purity and faithful marriage is a great apologetic defense of our faith, actually. As the outsiders, the world will see how we faithfully carry out this marriage, how we observe the sexual purity. The world will see the difference and may see a glimpse of the implication of the gospel. Now, I want to go a little bit further, if that's okay. I want to push to the point further. I want you to imagine a fire, okay? Imagine a fire. Let me ask you this question. Do you think fire is good? Yeah, cool, fire is good, yeah. Can be bad at the same time. It depends on the context, right? I want you to think about it. You can use fire to cook, warm yourself. You can shape metals, create energy, and roast some marshmallows. Wait, is this a good thing? Or maybe for the taste, but not for our health. But you see, when it's used well, in the right context, it brings tremendous benefit. But now I want you to imagine you're in the forest. In a lovely day, you're in Dandenong Ranges today, okay? Let's say you start a fire there. What do you think will happen? You're going to burn the whole forest down, right? Not only the spot you have started the fire, but the whole forest will be burned. In this way, the fire can be dangerous and fatal. I think sex is like a fire. In the right context, it brings tremendous benefits. It cultivates love, marriage relationship. But when it's done wrong, it destroys the whole society. Look at Australia. Look at Melbourne. It is so heartbreaking to see young people coming up to me in the city. They said, hey, why watching porn is sin? I'm not hurting anybody. Oh, yeah? You said, oh, yeah, why is sex before marriage is a sin? You are not hurting anybody. Are there some of you who are sort of thinking in the same way? As long as it does not hurt anybody, it is not a sin? I think this is one of the most irrational arguments or statements because we are irreducibly relational beings to God, to our neighbors. Let us not fool ourselves. Ideas will have consequences. If you keep indulging in your sin and not fight against it, my friends, you will greatly harm not only yourself, but the church, your brothers and sisters. Above all, God will judge you for that. Paul says in verse 6, he says this, God is the avenger in all these things. And I also want to warn you with verse 7, as I warn myself with it. God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. And if you do not care about this warning about fleeing from sexual sin, you are rejecting God's command. You're disregarding God's command. I can tell you, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the true and living God. So I really want to urge you. But there is hope, friends. As Paul mentioned in the end of verse 8, God gave us Holy Spirit in Jesus. We are not alone in this battle. God is with you to help and carry you along. So if our second point was about contrast between hope, have lived long enough to know that you cannot just cut something out of your life. You don't replace a sin with an empty vacuum. Think about it. You place it with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit ultimately produces in your life is love. As you pursue holiness instead of your love. So this is our third point. Love. In verse 9, Paul says this. Now concerning brotherly love, here the Greek word for brotherly love is philadelphia. It was normally used to describe blood relative bond, like a strong bond. So you see, Paul is actually talking about deep, committed, affectionate love relationship. Once again, Paul is again encouraging Thessalonians to do that more and more. Let it overflow in our church. And he's approving that they've been doing that quite well. So I want to encourage you once again, let's love one another with deep, affectionate love. Philadelphia. We talked about love, but now the question is, what is love? The word says love is love. Love is basically a strong emotion or affection. So it is primarily based on feeling. It's subjective. But what does the Bible say? That God is love. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, love is patient. And it ends with, love endures all things. I like how Pastor Keller puts it. He says, the definition of love is this. Commitment first, and feeling second. Commitment first, feeling second. Then you may ask now, okay, so what is to do with me then? You know what is love now, somewhat. So what should you do with it? Think about it. We have a natural tendency or disposition. We love to hang around with people that we like, who are like us. We have a similar background. We have a tendency to hang around people who can benefit us. because our heart is so easily prompt to love and like those kind of people. But I want to ask you a question. Is this really right in God's sight? Is this right to do that? You know, since I became a Christian, one of my resolutions has been to hang around with people, approach people who are unlike me and cannot return my generosity. I gotta say, I fail a lot of times. I may fail today even. But I realize one thing. The more I commit myself to love those people, I'm starting to like them. Yeah, I started to love them. Or should I say, like, it gives me a gospel joy as I spend time with them. How about you, Monhopians? Are you just hanging around with your own tribes that will make you feel good if to get around? Are we not just hanging around with people who can give us something? How about we intentionally reach out to people by getting out of our comfort zone today? We can apply it today. Let's do that. Let us practice this Philadelphia brotherly love. Now we turn to verse 11. It says this, "And to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands as we instructed you." Verse 10 and 11 is not actually a disconnected story, sentence. You know how Paul loves to write a long sentence, right? So it's not disconnected, but it's actually connected. Which means Paul is basing loving one another as he gives these following instructions. And love is the base of this instruction. Why is that? I think Paul is giving advice on how this brotherly love should be displayed. We love by maintaining peace, minding in our own business, avoiding unnecessary conflicts. And isn't it really interesting how Paul says, to work with our own hands, to work with our own hands. In Greco-Roman culture, working with your hands, so manual labor, was despised. They thought, hey, manual labor is only for the slaves. But Paul gives quite a shocking statement, isn't he, in light of that? I like how John Stott mentioned about this. He says this, "Paul, the tent maker, reinforced the example of Jesus, the carpenter, and gave dignity to all honest human labor." So working faithfully is actually one of the ways you can show your love. And what is the end result of this kind of lifestyle? Why should you live a quiet and hardworking lifestyle, not being dependent? So we can win the respect of others and are not unnecessary burden on our brothers and sisters. You see, Paul is addressing not only relationship within the church, but with the world as well. This lifestyle will authenticate our gospel message to those who are not yet Christians. As we come to the end, here's a question for you though. Where do we get this kind of power to pursue holiness, love, kindness, self-giving, when our flesh is weak and often struggle to do that? Do we just really try hard from today saying, I'm going to do that, I'm going to make some resolutions and really follow that to do that? Did you just realize that there is one person who perfectly kept Paul's commands here? Think about it. It is our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus lived a perfect life that pleases God the Father perfectly. Do you treasure the fact that Jesus kept himself pure and unstained in every way? He lived a perfect life in our place. Jesus worked hard as a builder or carpenter, always acted in the best interest of others. Despite being tempted in every possible way, he never sinned. He never harmed his fellow human beings, but instead loved them selflessly. Ultimately, he sacrificed himself for us on the cross, displaying God's holiness and love. Not only that, he rose again victoriously. He ascended into heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father Almighty. And this King Jesus, will come back to make all things right. He'll come. He'll surely come. Don't you want to follow this kind of king, King Jesus? Don't you want to follow him who gives us sure hope of his return? If you're not yet Christian, can I urge you to turn from your sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ? It's not too late. Come today. Come. Now, I want to finish the sermon by telling you a short story that happened to me recently, actually. As you may know, Bill and Inika are back from their long trip, and I live with them, which means I was in the house by myself for about 4 months. And last Thursday, Inika texted me saying, "Martin, we are coming back next Monday." I can almost hear Inika's voice, always joyful. "Martin, you know?" And I said, "Man, yeah, the return of Bill and Inika gave me so much joy." There was two words that came into my mind. Cleaning. Vacuuming. I was like, "Man, yes, cleaning and vacuuming." But it wasn't too bad, by the way. It was all right. It was all right. After the church picnic, my cleaning began. There was much joy thinking that they're coming. But there was a certain fear. What in go around and check the floor and say, okay, it's clean. Yeah, she'll do that, right? Check the fridge. You see, my expectation of Bill and Inika's return enabled me to clean up my house, get things in order, not just out of fear, but joy and health expectation. And just like I do not earn Bill and Inika's home, I felt responsible to clean it out of respect for them. So I do not own my own body. You do not own your own life. We are to go about the work of obedience out of reverence for Jesus, who owns us because he bought us with his precious blood. Think about it. Jesus is coming back. He's going to be victorious. The glorious, glorious King who loves us so much will make all things right and take us home. Look to him, who will come back like a thief in the night. This will lead you to live a life that is pleasing to God by pursuing love and holiness. So friends, first resolve to fix our gaze upon Jesus Christ. The more we experience his goodness, love, and beauty, you'll become more like Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to pray.